let's get quickly to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue on our journey of the wonderful life of Elijah. As we continue to look at the great things that God has used Elijah to do, we have had a good time, I hope you have, following the wonderful, wonderful life of Elijah. We've got acquainted with him. We've seen him do some great things. We have seen him run. But there's one thing we truly do know about Elijah. He has heard many times the voice of God. He's heard his voice in powerful ways, in wonderful ways. His ears have become attuned to God's voice. In the highest moments of his life to the lowest moments of his life, he has heard God. Last week, we once again allowed him to hear God as he spoke to Elijah. And God asked him a question. One question that I ask each and every one of you to deal with. What are you doing here? What is God doing in your life? What is God bringing you through? What is God using you for? What are you doing here? We want to take that question this morning and we want to expand it a little bit further because it is asked for the second time in this passage that we're about to read. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire passage for you, okay? You follow with me as you get into it, and then we're going to go back and see why the question was asked the second time. He asked it the first time, and we dealt with it. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? But he asked the question the second time, and it has a greater impact. It has an interesting meaning to us. So let's see what we can learn as we study God's holy word. You have your Bibles? Hold them up for me so I can see them all around the auditorium, making you sure that you come to church with God's holy word. Let's look at it. Here we go. First Kings chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 9 where we were last week. And he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. Hang on to that. That's powerful. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael the king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as the king over Israel. And Elijah the son of the Shaphite and the Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Very interesting passage, because it becomes interesting to us. Why did God ask the question the second time? And the interesting thing is he got the same answer from Elijah that he got from the first time. Well, let me tell you something, friends. This is something that's very interesting for us to see, because we need to understand what it means to hear the voice of God. What does it mean when God is speaking to us? And many of us here have heard that voice. Many of us here have heard him speak to us. It's interesting how he speaks to us, because the question we must ask ourselves, not just necessarily what is he saying, but the question is, why is he saying it? Why is he asking it? What is it within the question that is very important? Now, I've taken this message and broken it down into three voices or three ways in which God speaks to us that we need to hear. And I want you to grab this and see what it is that God may be trying to say to you. Number one, God speaks to us sometimes in a stern voice. Now, what do I mean by that? As we saw in that last study in Elijah 19:9, when Elijah heard the word of the Lord coming to him, it was not necessarily the question, what are you doing here? It's the tone in which God asked the question. It was a stern tone. I think there were two things that came out of the way which God said, what are you doing here, Elijah, that makes it very important for us to do? I believe that when God speaks to us, sometimes in our life, we have a word of confrontation. A word of confrontation. And what do I mean by that? When God asked Elijah where he was, he was not asking for information purpose. God, who knows all things, knew exactly where Elijah was. He knew he was in a cave. He knew he was on Mount Horeb. He knew that. That was not the question he was asking. He was asking Elijah, why was he where he was? Now, since the hour, God had been so patient with Elijah. Remember, Elijah was running from the threats of Jezebel, and God had let him run. God had let him run all the way to Beersheba. God had let him run all the way through the wilderness. God had even let him run to the cave of Mount Horeb. But there came a time when God had to say to Elijah, Elijah, stop running. I've let you spend your time away from me. You're just running from me. But there comes a time when God confronts us. There comes a time when God wants to stop us from doing the things in our life that we're doing. He confronts us in our failures. Let me tell you something, friends. I am thankful that I have a patient God when he deals with us. But there comes an hour when God no longer will be patient. There comes an hour when God will ask us the question of confrontation. What are you doing? When we run out of his will, he'll let us run so far and so long, but sooner or later he stops it. Let me tell you something. God often confronts us with unconfessed sin. God often confronts us with unfulfilled vows. God often confronts us with ungodly deeds. God often confronts us with an unforgiving spirit. God often confronts us with an unacceptable motive. God often confronts us with unfaithful attendance. God often confronts us with unfavorable attitudes. God will also confront us for unkind words. Listen to me, Christian. God only puts up so long with the way in which we act. And there comes a time when God said, that's enough. What are you doing? Let me give you a good verse. Write it down. Read it a little bit later. Job. All of you remember Job? Job asked a very interesting question in chapter 31, verse 14 that I found very challenging for me this week. He said this, what then shall I do when God rises up? And when he visits, what shall I answer to him? The idea is an interesting thing. The phrase rising up means, what do I do when God confronts me? What do I do when God comes face to face with me? Job said, how will I answer? People, let me tell you something. We pray all the time, oh, Lord, I pray for your presence. Oh, God, I want to feel your presence. God, I want to stand before you. Do you? When you stand before God, when God confronts you, what are you going to answer? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? What are you doing here, Elijah? Was a question of confrontation. But also, it was a question of reprimand. When God asked, what are you doing here? He was rebuking Elijah for being where he was. One of the writers in a commentary said this, but though God had often spoken to him before, he had never spoken to him in this tone. All of a sudden, Elijah hear God saying it in a different way. The accent was stern. The accent was reproachful and seemed to mean, Elijah, you're my servant. You are set to do my will, and if you were ever needed, Elijah, now's the time. Reformation is around the corner. What are you doing here? Elijah was out of God's will. Elijah was out of God's work. And when God asked him why he was where he was, Elijah knew exactly what God was saying. He knew that God was rebuking him for being where he was. You know, there are times in our lives when God confronts us and he reprimands us spiritually. You ever been rebuked by God? You ever heard his stern voice that is questioning you, what are you doing? It is powerful. And if you're willing to listen, it literally will impact you. To a believer out of God's will, God will ask you, what are you doing? To a believer living in sin, God will ask you, what are you doing? To a believer out of church, God will ask you, what are you doing? To a believer living, going into ungodly places, God will ask you, what are you doing? Now, the first time that God confronted Elijah, Elijah gave him this answer. Let's read it again, just to refresh ourselves. Verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's very interesting that as Elijah began to deal with the question that God asked him, one of the things that was about it was a searching question, but Elijah was not ashamed of what he did. Elijah didn't seem to be sorry for what he did. He did not confess the fact that he had failed God. He didn't acknowledge the fact that he had gone away from God. If Elijah would have said, God, I've been running from you. God, you know, I admit to you, I've just been scared of Jezebel. And I just have ran and ran and ran, and I confess that to you, Lord. And I ask you to please forgive me for that. I'm telling you, God would have just grabbed hold of Elijah, put his arms around him, would have squeezed him real tight, and would have said in the only way in which God can, in his tender mercy, that's okay, Elijah. I forgive you. Let's go on. Let's get busy and do the things that needs to be done. But that's not what Elijah did. When God confronted him, Elijah said, well, I want to tell you something, God. I'm the one who's been really good. I'm the one who's really worked hard. I'm the one who's been out there when nobody else is. All your people have tore down their altars. All your people have just become ungodly. As a matter of fact, God, I'm the only one that's left. Look at me. I'm the only ones left. And I don't know whether you know this or not, God, but they're out to kill me too. I'm your only prophet that is left. All of a sudden, Elijah finds himself trying to justify what he is doing, trying to make excuses for what he is doing, trying to defend his actions to God. Let me tell you something, friends. It is easier to talk about what we've done in the past than admit many times our present. Proverbs 28 says this in verse 13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. The word covers was used to speak of someone clothing themselves. The idea is concealing it instead of confessing what you've done. There was a guy, and I thought this was an interesting story. He was the governor of Texas. His name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he went to the penitentiary, and he asked the guys in charge of the penitentiary to put assembly together and have all the prisoners came. And so he came and he spoke to all the prisoners. He gave a really good speech to all of them that were there. And they knew that this governor had the power. He had the power to get them out of prison. They knew he had the power to pardon them. That was the word I was looking for. He had the power to pardon them. So after it was all over with, after they all got done, he said, listen, guys, I want you to know I'm sticking around for a few moments. And if you got something you need to talk to me about, I'll be more than happy to hear your words. You got something you want to say to me as the governor of Texas? He said, I will be more than happy to hear what you said. Person after person came up to the governor and said, sir, I think you ought to pardon me. I didn't do what I was in here for. In fact, I got railroaded. I got mistaken. I mean, they pinned this on me. And I tell you what, I've done nothing wrong. I'm in here, and I've not done anything wrong, and I think you ought to release me. And the governor heard them as man after man after man passed by and told him that they were innocent, told him they had done something. All of a sudden, a guy comes up to him and he says, Governor, I want to let you know I am wrong. I'm in this prison because of something I did, and I did it, and I admit that to you, sir. He said, I really am sorry for what I did. He said, I've served my time. I've been here now for a long time. He said, I would ask if you would see it within you to pardon me. He said, I promise you I will get out of here and do the best I can to become the kind of citizen that I should be, because I feel like I've paid my price. The story says when the governor heard that, he went back to his office and he wrote out a pardon for that one man, because he was willing to admit what he had done wrong. When God confronts us with his stern voice and reprimands us, the question comes in our lives, are we willing to admit to God what is going on? The second voice that we hear is an interesting voice. I love this voice. It is that small, still voice of God. You see it in verse 12. Look at it there in verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The interesting word that is interpreted here in the word still, it's translated as silent. It is translated as calm. God spoke to Elijah, first of all, in a stern way, but then all of a sudden he spoke to Elijah in a calm way. He spoke to Elijah with a gentle whisper, the Bible was getting us. And God had spoken sternly. Now God is speaking to him calmly. Let me show you two things that is really powerful in this simple verse that we've been reading. First of all, I want you to see the visitation of God. Notice what God said to Elijah. He said, Elijah, get up. I want you to go outside, and I want you to stand upon the cleft of the mountain that you're in. He was in a cave. Many believe it was the same cave that Moses was in, that God had shown himself. So he said, Elijah, I want you to go out, and I want you to stand on the flat part just outside the cave, and I want you to see something. Verse 11 says something very interesting. Look at it again. Verse 11 says this, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Let me tell you something, friends. That's that same indication that God gave to Moses. And there's just got to be something powerful about the Lord passing by. There's just something powerful about what God can do. In a similar fashion, the Lord began to pass by Elijah. And when he passed by Elijah, a couple things happened. Number one, a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. In other words, as Elijah was standing there before his eyes, a huge hurricane, tornado, wind, something of some nature came through and literally shattered everything to pieces. But God was not in that. As Elijah stood there, it said the next thing that happened was the earthquake. It said the whole area must have shook as the ground rolled and as the ground rocked. And Elijah stood there as he saw this massive earthquake take place right before his eyes. But God was not in that. And the third thing that happened was after the earthquake was a fire. Now, the word that is used here is an interesting word. Many say they don't know exactly what it was. Either it was a fire that came out of the ground because of the earthquake, lava, or it was fire coming from heaven as thunder. But one of the things was it was a great fire that appeared before Elijah, the great mightiness of God. So here we have this strong wind, here we have this earthquake, and here we have this fire. Now, if you look at the scripture, it's very interesting if we could back up into a very interesting passage. Let me give you this passage. It's Exodus chapter 19. In fact, I'm going to go there for a moment. Exodus chapter 19. There's a very interesting passage that takes place that we find. Exodus chapter 19. Let me read this to you. You don't have to go there unless you want to. But let me read this to you in verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And so we have a similar incident that happened with Moses when he took the people out to meet God. So we have here a description that when the Lord passed by, great and mighty things do take place. But the interesting thing about this passage was it said that every event that took place, the Lord was not there. The Lord was not in the quake. Didn't say he didn't do it, said the Lord was not in it. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the wind. And it means that all of a sudden God revealed himself in a very special way to Elijah. Let me tell you something, friends. These moments when the Lord passes are awesome. because all of a sudden a normal, ordinary service is turned into an hour of worship and power, and amazing things begin to happen. A meeting turns into a meeting with God. Job said this, "You have granted me life and favor, and your visitation has preserved my spirit." Many times I have prayed over and over and again for God to visit our place when we worship, that God would come down and speak to every single one of us. Because, my friends, that's what keeps us going. When God comes to us and He speaks to us, there is something powerful about that. God spoke to Elijah, first to rebuke him and reprimand him, but now all of a sudden the next time that God speaks to him is in a still, small voice. What are we seeing here? Well, it's interesting. The voice of God was not in the fire, and the voice of God was not in the wind, the voice of God was not in the earthquake, but the voice of God was a calm, quiet whisper. Elijah had seen the mighty demonstrations of God's power, but all of a sudden he had heard God in a totally different way than he had heard him before. And too often we limit our work to the mighty and the miraculous. Too many times we get our idea that God does the big in the bigness. But all the times it's not the big where you find the evidence of God's presence and power. Many times it's not the big where there's a lot of excitement, a lot of emotion that comes in that you see anything that lasts. Some of the deepest works of God I have seen happen, not in the arena of thousands, but my friends, in some small, elaborate, and dramatic thing that happens, that it's not that it's absent. The elaborate and dramatic is absent. I see God speak in a small, still way. More often, a word from God or a work by God is done through someone who had no credentials at all, someone who is not attached by big names, but just someone who heard the small, still voice of God. That, my friends, is where you find God many times. It's not always in the big stuff. God does big stuff, but it is not always in the big stuff that you see God. Warren Wiersbe, one guy I love to read from, said this, and I caught this article. He said this, "In this day of mammoth meetings and loud music and high-pressure promotion, it is difficult for some people to understand that God rarely works by means of the dramatic or the colossal. When he wanted to start the Jewish nation, he sent a baby, Isaac. When he wanted to deliver a nation from bondage, he sent another baby, Moses. He sent a teenager named David to kill a Philistine giant, and the boy used a slingshot and a stone to do it. When God wanted to save the world, he sent his son as a weak and helpless baby. And today, God seeks to reach the world through the ministry of earthen vessels, not great big events." So small, still voice that God spoke. Now watch what Elijah did. Remember the first time God spoke, Elijah began to make excuses. Listen what happens in verse 13. "So it was, when Elijah heard it," the small, still voice, "he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly the voice came to him again and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Same question, different tone. Now listen to me. Same question, different person hearing the question. All of a sudden, Elijah saw the presence of God. And all of a sudden, Elijah began to hear what God wanted to say to him. Now this is interesting. Because now no longer is it a small, still voice, it is a specific voice. It is a voice that wants to tell Elijah exactly what he wants him to do. He wants Elijah to reach out and to do something in a powerful way. Now notice this. Now I thought this was so interesting in my study. Elijah gave him the same answer in verse 14. He said, "I am very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts. Because of the children of Israel forsaking your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You see, all of a sudden, I'm convinced if you and I are in this meeting and we heard the difference in the way in which Elijah answered God, would absolutely blow us away. Because now Elijah wasn't making excuses. He was saying, "Lord, I hear you. And God, I got to admit to you, I'm trying to do everything I can for you. And you know, God, what the world is doing. They have tore down your altars. They have forsaken you. And Lord, I know you know that I'm the only one left. And I'm so scared, Lord. I am so scared that they're going to kill me. You see, all of a sudden, Elijah started humbly admitting to God what was going on in his life. He wasn't throwing that as an excuse. He wasn't trying to tell God how great he was. All of a sudden, he came to God with a totally different spirit. All of a sudden, he came to God in a totally different way. Hear me out, people. You can only hear what God truly is saying to you when your spirit is ready to receive it. Only then will you hear God. Only then will God speak to you in a powerful way. Listen to what God says to Elijah. It's almost like God said, okay, Elijah, I have your attention. I have your attention. My question to you, Elijah, is what are you doing here? You know you're not supposed to be here. You know you're out of my will. You've ran a long ways. You've been running and running and running for 40 days, we know one time, going across. You've been a long way off, and I've let you do it. But Elijah, it's time to stop. It's time to stop, and it's time for you to have the right spirit. Now look what God says to him. Gives him a specific voice. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. You know, something that's very interesting about this is that many times God tells us to go back to where we were. God reminds us that we need to sometimes go back and finish that which he has called us to do. Go back to where we were. We have that situation many times in Abraham. Abraham said he went unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. God's command to the church of Ephesus. Remember what he said to the church of Ephesus? Go back to your what? First love. Go back to your first love. You've forgotten where you've come from. You've forgotten who I am, Elijah. And Elijah, I need for you to go back. You've been running this whole entire time. I need for you to go back and take a look at what's going on in your life. I think those questions are powerful. One has gotten out of the will of God, then they need to return to the will of God. If one has gotten out of the work of God, they need to return to the work of God. If one has gotten out of fellowship with God, they need to return to fellowship with God. It's not the fact that they got to say, God, I want to know the future. God says, just get back where you belong. I'll show you the future. Get back to Damascus. Get back to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back, Elijah, where you started running from. Get back there. I wasn't finished with you yet. You've gotten out of church. God says, get back there. The step to take in our failure, in our departure, is to return to that which God wants them to do. So many times people come to me and they say, Pastor, how can I get my life straightened out? Pastor, what are some things that you can give me? Give me some instructions that I can do. Show me what it is that I can get closer to God. Show me what it is I can hear a word from the Lord. And I ask him the question. I said, let me ask you a real simple thing. How's your prayer life? Well, you know, I'm trying to do better, but God, I want to hear what I'm supposed to do in the future. What's your Bible reading life like? Well, you know, I pick it up every case, but I want to know what God wants in the future. Listen, until you go back to the basic, until you go back to what God has called us to do, reading the Word, be faithful in His church, praying, listening to what He wants, you'll never find out what it is that God wants you to do. We've come up with so many stinking formulas to try to figure out what God wants us to do that we have forgot the basic things that He's always told us to do. And that is read the Word, pray, stay in fellowship, love people, do what God's called us to do. That, my friend, is the normal. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to the basics. Well, we've created all kinds of themes and all kinds of stuff on that. Back to the basics, back to the basics. Let's get our people back to the basics. Do we understand what we're saying? We're saying, listen, I'm not telling you what it is that God magnificently wants to do in your life. I'm telling you, get back to the basics. Get back to praying. Get back to reading the Word. Get back to fellowshipping. Get back to being available. Get back. And that's what he said to Elijah. Elijah, I've ran long enough. Now get back. I gave you a responsibility. First of all, I want you to anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. Secondly, I want you to anoint Jehu, the king of Israel. And thirdly, I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor. God had commanded Elijah to get back to his work. God had said, just quit sitting here hiding in the cave. It's time for you to get back. And the story is always the same. When we come back where we should be, then God will use us again to the glory of His name. There's a story about a tremendous, beautiful vase that was in a museum in Britain and was known as the Portland vase. It was a work of perfect. Many had said it's just incomparable to beauty, one of the most beautiful things they'd ever seen. One day a guy was going through there and was acting up and knocked over the vase, and it fell and it shattered into a million pieces. Everybody thought this was the worst thing that they'd ever seen. But there was a guy who was an artist, and he said, "Let me have all the pieces." And he gathered up all the pieces. And with his infinite patience and with love, it took him some time, he put the vase back together. And unless you got real, real close, you could never tell that once it was broken. Let me tell you this to you, my Christian friend. Elijah was not the only Christian that ever failed. Elijah was not the only guy that had messed up. Many have done it, and many are doing it. But I am so thankful that I've got a God who could pick up our pieces and put us back together. I am so thankful that I've got a God who truly cares about what's going on in my life. I'm so thankful that I have a God that when I've ran and I've ran and I've ran, and God says, "Bill, what are you doing?" "Sorry, God. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What is it, Lord, that I am to do? Get back. Get back to where I want you to be so that I can put your life together and use you again, for I'm not finished with you yet." You know what we call that in church work? We call it rededication. We call it getting back to where I once was so that my spirit will once again hear the small, still voice of God. It's that small, still voice that will change us when we hear Him speak to us. What are you doing here? Let's pray. With our heads bowed. Spirit of God may be speaking to you this morning. I know He's speaking. He not may, He is. Whatever it is that He's trying to say to you, whatever it is He's trying to share with you this morning, I ask you in the name of Jesus, are you going to listen to that small, still voice? Are you going to listen to what He's saying? Is He telling you enough's enough? Is He telling you to get back where you belong, to the basics? Is He telling you to repent, quit making excuses, and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to hear You. I want to get back because I know You're not done with me." Maybe the Lord's speaking to you this morning. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to talk to any of the men that are up here. You can just come to the altar of God and pray. It's fine with us. But maybe God's saying, "Get serious. Get back. It's time for you to kneel before Me and admit to Me you're wrong and say, 'I'm sorry, God.' Take me back to the joy. Take me back to the fun. Take me back to the excitement of serving You again." If that's lacking in your life, hear the small, still voice and do what God's asked. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, oh, please, we cannot leave here today without you hearing what God's got to say to you. What God's saying to you is, get your life straight. Accept Christ as your Savior, because you'll never be all that God wants you to be until you know God. And there's someone here today that doesn't know Him, and that invitation is open to you. Father, we love You. Father, we praise You. Father, we thank You for what You mean to us. Speak to us today, Father. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.